If you will be opening up your Bibles to Jeremiah 36. In just a moment, we're going to be reading from Jeremiah 36. And I will admit to you, I always associate this passage with Chris. Chris Brewer. If I'm not mistaken, this was one of his favorite passages to go to. And I'm not sure that I've ever preached on it. And so, for some reason, just talking about this passage makes me have fond memories of when Chris was here. So, we're going to be talking about God sending His message and man basically turning aside from it, not listening, refusing to listen to it. In Jeremiah 36, I think there is kind of a good example of someone doing this, a person having an attitude to cast aside God's Word. And so in Jeremiah 36, we're going to be kind of going through real quickly. And so I'm going to be skipping a few verses to kind of get the highlights of what's going on here. But verse 1 through 4, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning the nations from the day that I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them in order to that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neri, and Baruch wrote on the scroll all the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And so there is this account where God tells Jeremiah to write down everything that he has given to him. And to me, this is impressive because Jeremiah has been a prophet for a long time. And so he's telling him to write down everything in the hopes that they will listen to it and repent. And he would still forgive them. Even now, he's giving them another opportunity to hear the warnings and turn. Return to him. So down in verse 10, that's what they do. His scribe, Baruch, writes down what Jeremiah speaks to him, the word that God had given Jeremiah. And then he goes to the temple because Jeremiah is apparently forbidden from going to the temple. He's not supposed to set foot in there. He's already been banned because he's been proclaiming God's word. So he sends Baruch with this message to read at the temple. In verse 10, Baruch read from the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house to all the people. Well, the people hear it. Some of the officials recognize the importance of this message, that it is basically a warning from God. And so they basically tell in verse 19 Baruch to go hide himself, him and Jeremiah, and don't let anyone know where they are. Well, I can tell you that's probably a bad sign when you read declare the message from God and the response is, okay, we're going to take this message to the king, but first you got to go hide yourselves. Just in case, you know, we just want to be cautious. You go hide yourself and don't let anybody know where you're at. Well, for good reason. They knew what the king was like. And so in verse 21 through 26, then the king sent Jehuda to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and Jehuda read it to the king as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with the fire burning in the brazier before him. When Jehuda had read three or four columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments, even though Ethnethethan and Deliah and Jemiah pleaded with the king not to burn the scroll. He would not listen to them. And the king commanded these names are killing me this morning. Jehemiel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azariah, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So here is this picture that the scribe Baruch has read this message. The officials recognize the importance of it. They bring it to the king, and the king, as he is reading it, reacts very strongly. He reacts in such a way as to basically to attack it. It is a complete rejection of it, because as they read three or four columns, then he takes the knife and cuts it and throws it in the fire. And my thinking is, could he not wait to listen to what the whole message said? I mean, it's almost like he's got this eagerness or this distaste for it. I don't like that part. We'll cut that out and throw that, and then we'll read a little bit more. Well, I don't like that part. Cut that out, throw it away. It's like, to me, I see almost, like I said, this eagerness on his part that he hates this message so much that he won't even listen to the message being finished before he's attacking it, before he's seeking to destroy it. And so I think that there's a similarity there, because there are people today that approach God's Word wanting to pick and choose which parts they like, which parts they don't like. Here the king is, well, I don't like that part, I'm going to discard it and burn it up. And I just think there's a tremendous attitude, similar attitude with people today. This is not a matter of misunderstanding or not able to understand. He just did not like it. And so there's a complete disrespect for God's message. And I almost picture in this way, how dare God tell me that I can't do something or that this is going to happen to me, and he's just completely rejecting it and seeking to destroy it. And then it says, go and seize them. Go and arrest them. And as it says, thankfully the Lord hid them and they were preserved, they were kept safe from the harm that he sought to do to them. Now, Jeremiah 36, verse 27 through 32, I think has some important details here. It says in verse 27, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll, and the words which Baruch had written at the dictation of Jeremiah, saying, take again another scroll, and write on it all the former words which were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say. And so, verse 29, he's adding another further testimony against Jehoiakim. Thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written on it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will make man and beast to cease from it? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out into the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will also punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the calamity that I have declared to them, but they did not listen. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the son of Neri, the scribe, and he wrote on it, at the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. So God had told Jeremiah to write these things down in the hopes that they would hear them and repent, that it would cause them to change direction. But instead, the king and his officials have no dread, no fear. They have no problem destroying this message, trying to destroy this message. And the response is that God replaces the message and adds more like them. And so here was this word of calamity coming, of warning them, and about God saying He's going to do this unless they repent, and He adds more to it. And so it was like there was a worse punishment for Jehoiakim afterwards. He had his chance. God provided him the opportunity to repent. But because he had this attitude, he would increase the punishment. He would further inflict Jehoiakim and his descendants and officials because of this kind of attitude. Now, I think it's important with this kind of lesson, again, to think about the patience of God. It wasn't that God just all of a sudden lashed out at them. He was giving them opportunity after opportunity to repent, and they would not listen. And here they sought to destroy God's Word, and He says, you're not going to destroy my Word. I'm going to replace it and add further to it punishment for them. Now, that reminded me of Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. Because there is this declaration that God makes through Isaiah. He says, for as the rain and the snow came down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnish seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. I think this passage is a pretty good example here of how that God decrees something and man tries to fight against it. Man says, I don't like that you're saying that the king of Babylon is going to come down here and seize us and punish us. I don't like that. I'm going to try to destroy it. And God says His word is going to accomplish what He has desired. When He sends His word out and proclaims it, it will not come about that it just doesn't happen or it's not fulfilled or it doesn't accomplish it. It will not return to Him empty. It has power. And so it will accomplish it. It will be fulfilled. God's word has the power to change the world. I was thinking of examples of this where you see Jesus changing water to wine. He can transform anything in this world, change it. Just by speaking the word, by giving the command, He can change these things. He has the power to stop raging storms in all their mights and say, just peace, be still. And He has the power to command the dead to live again, to rise up out of the grave. So when He speaks the word, it's not going to return to Him empty. It will accomplish what He desires. In comparison, what power does man have? Man cannot command things to happen. He has no power or authority over this world. And to me, a kind of a comical image in my mind, a comparison came up. We've had pretty much off and on this year a problem with gnats at the house, fruit flies. And it's like, you can't get rid of these little boogers. They flying around and everything. But it's like, what can that little fruit fly do to you? Can it stop you from picking up an object? Can you imagine a fruit fly sitting on your hand trying to stop you from doing anything? Here is God decrees His word, and He declares that He's going to bring about something. And Jehoiakim says, I don't like it. It's not going to happen. And he starts burning the word. Instead of humbling himself and accepting what God has said and pleading for mercy, he's just like that little fly trying to stop God from doing something. And so, again, you just think about these things, how the man so oftentimes wants to fight against things that he doesn't like in God's Word, instead of recognizing his place in God's power and dominion and being humble and submitting to Him. A lot of times when you have messages sent, I'm kind of used to getting error messages. you type something in wrong or it goes to the wrong address and you get an error message back saying, invalid or something like that. There was a glitch maybe in the system and the message was not sent. Something wrong with the communication. Sometimes you get that message, well, the recipient's inbox was full. They're not receiving messages at this point. You may try to send, call somebody and leave a voicemail, and their voice box is full. They're not receiving messages at this point in time. Well, I think sometimes man is like that. He wants to shut his ears and not listen and take in any more advice. He doesn't want to listen or heed to the warnings. To my discredit, I guess I should say, I thought of this when Laura was trying to tell me something the other day, and I was half listening and half looking at the computer. And it's almost like, you know, we joke sometimes, guys cannot do two things at one time. You've got to stop what you're doing and listen, because if we're trying to focus on two things at one time, it just doesn't work. And so if I'm looking at the computer, I'm only going to half hear what's being said. But I think so often people are like that. Their attention is divided. They want to focus on the world, and they want to be like the world, and kind of half listen to what God is telling. Only half pay attention to what He is saying. And so the message goes in one ear and out the other. They're not really trying to give their full attention to what God has said. And sometimes it's just simply that they want to ignore the message. I think of sometimes where, you know, somebody leaves you a note and they're giving some kind of instruction or telling you to do something, and the person comes home and it's not been done. And you're like, "Didn't you get my note?" "Well, yeah, I saw your note." "Well, why didn't you do what I told you to do?" They just ignored it. They didn't care. And so, in a way, there's that slight to them. They heard, they read the message, but they weren't really concerned by what you were saying. They didn't act in a way like they cared. I think sometimes people treat God that way. They ignore His instructions. They didn't respond to what He said. He spoke, and here we have in the Scriptures what He says, and it goes in one ear and out the other. Sometimes I think people have this kind of attitude that's not their thing. You know, that God gives an instruction or a command, and they say, "Well, that's not my thing. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm not good at that." You know, different things like that. And I wanted to ask you this morning, are there commands that God gives that you won't do? Before you say, "Well, of course I'll obey God," I really think that there are some areas where that if we have struggle with things, we might say, "Well, I tried and I'm moving on." Are there commands that we might avoid doing? And I want you to think about this concept that if God picks you for a task, how would you respond? Would you try to get out of it? Last week we spoke some about Gideon, and here was Gideon being told that he was to go and deliver God's people. And Gideon seemed to have doubts about himself. He said, "You know, who am I? I'm the least of my father's household, and we're the least of the tribes of Manasseh. You know, our family's insignificant. Who am I to be a leader?" And so there was that doubt that he had about himself. If you'll remember Barak, he was chosen to be a deliverer, and Deborah, the prophetess, had told him that. And he said, "Well, I'll go if you go with me." And, you know, he rebuked, I think, in a way, because he wasn't willing to step forward and do that job. God was selecting him to lead, and he's saying, "Well, I will, but I kind of want you to go with me." And so the credit was given to Deborah as well as Barak. And so would we be able to have the courage to do what God had sent us to take care of? Or would we make excuses? One of the classic examples of that is Exodus chapter 4. Moses being selected to go and deliver Israel out of captivity. And Moses tries to dodge. You know, he tries to kind of wiggle out of it there. Exodus 4, verse 10 through 14. Exodus 4, verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart." God says to Moses, "I'm sending you," and he's, "Please send somebody else. I can't speak well. I never have been able to speak well." And God points out, "I made your mouth. I know what you're able to do. I know what you're capable of. Don't tell me you can't do this." And he still says, "Please, Lord, just pick somebody else." Brethren, would we be like that? If God picked us for something that, you know, it was a challenge, it was a difficulty, would we say, "Please, Lord, just pick somebody else. Anybody else?" We have, each one of us, talents given to us by God. Romans 12, verse 3, talks about Romans 12 in general, in that first part of that chapter, talks about us using our talents. But I like in verse 3, Romans 12, verse 3, that it says, "As God has allotted to each a measure of faith." And then he goes on in verse 6 to talk about that our gifts differ. Well, to me, it's intriguing to think about, as God has allotted to each one of us a measure of faith. He has given to each one of us. He knows what we are capable of. And these are blessings from Him that we are to use in His service. And so do not tell God, "I can't do this or I can't do that." He knows what you are capable. And He has blessed us with these things to be useful in His kingdom. And so if something doesn't come out easily for us, do we just quit? Do we just kind of raise our hands up and say, "Well, I tried, but that's not my thing. That's not my talent"? I think it's easy to do that. I want to give you an example. Colossians 3, verse 16 talks about us singing praise to God. That is, with our voice, singing to Him. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." It's been years ago, but I had visited a congregation that supports me, and there was a man there. I had given a sermon titled about us giving a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. And the thing about our singing as being a sacrifice that we offer to God. We are praising Him and we are pouring out our hearts and praise to Him and thanksgiving. And after that sermon, there was a brother there that came up to me. He said, "You know, I basically appreciate your lesson, but singing is not my thing. I don't do singing." And that really just stunned me, because it's like, I understand people having reservations, being timid about these things. But is there something about this command, this instruction, that sounds optional? I understand there are some people that physically cannot sing. But if you have a voice, you have an ability to be able to sing praise to God. The sermon by Ralph Walker that I asked you to listen to, I think it was for last Wednesday, he made a joke about, you know, this, and he said, he didn't actually state, I think, a passage, but it is actually mentioned several times in the Psalms. Psalm 66, verse 1 is one example, where the psalmist says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." And Ralph was joking, he said, it doesn't seem to say sing beautifully, it says make a joyful noise. You sing what you can to God, praising Him, giving Him thanks.
shout joyfully to God. And so it's not a matter of saying, well, I can't sound the prettiest, or I can't sound the best, or I'm off tune, and so I'm not going to do this. Is this a command, an instruction from God? Now, if you're not the best at it, are you going to say, well, I quit? Or are you going to say, I'm going to seek to do what God's told me to the best of my ability? Another example, turn over to Colossians 3. I want to read verses 12 through 15. And I'll tell you, this one is hitting at myself. And so this is just my personal example. If it applies to you, that's great. But Colossians 3, verse 12 through 15 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." What in particular, he gives several things here, but one in particular stands out to me is putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience. I will tell you right now that I think that I'm just naturally prone to be a grouch. It's just in my DNA, whatever you want to say. Does that make it okay for me to say, I don't have to have a heart of compassion. I don't have to have a heart of kindness. I'm just naturally a grouch, so I just get a pass. No. The instruction is, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, you put on these things. Now, for those of us who are grouchy, that may be a challenge. That may be a struggle. But that is God's instruction to us. And so, if I struggle with this every day of my life, I still want to do what pleases God, and I still need to work at it. I still need to strive to grow in these things. And so, we can't just ignore the instructions. We can't just simply make excuses and say, you know, well, it needs to apply to everybody else, but not me. I think it comes down to this understanding, there's not optional commands. We're not looking at these things as, well, I can decide to cut that one out and cast it in the fire and ignore it. I have to live my life this way. I am the servant of the Lord, and He's shaping and molding us to be better servants. And so we need to admit our own weaknesses and ask God to help us. Ask God to help us in these struggles in different ways that we are trying to be better servants. And so, do we have an attitude that with God all things are possible? That even if we have struggles like this, that with God all things can be changed in my life. That I can put on the kind of things, the attributes and the kind of attitudes that God desires. God does not expect the impossible from me. And so will I serve God to my fullest? Not to what is easy, but to rise to that standard that He has set for us. I had asked the reading to come from Ezekiel. There's actually two different places in Ezekiel. We read from chapter 36, verse 22 through 36. I appreciate Alan reading that. That was a longer reading than normal. But if you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 11, we'll read the other one now. Ezekiel 11. I think I actually like the language of the one in chapter 36 a little bit better. But let's read Ezekiel 11, verse 17 through 21. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered. And I will give you the land of Israel, When they come here, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord. There are two different places here where that God talks about taking the heart of stone out of them and giving them a new heart. What would that mean? You think about having a heart of stone, hard-hearted. It is always indicative of somebody who will not listen, who is not willing to be touched by God's Word, moved by that. They have this hard heart. They won't listen to God. And He is promising that when He brings back the remnant back to the land there, that the remnant had been out in captivity, that He was going to give them a new spirit, a new heart. It was a heart of flesh so that they would keep His commandments. And so God was wanting them to change, to no longer be the stubborn people that would not listen to His commands. He wanted them to have a tender heart. And I think that you see a good example of that in 2 Chronicles 34, where that Josiah was again, an exceptional kind of king because of his tender heart towards God's Word. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27 through 28. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 34, verse 27. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard His words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. So your eyes will not see the evil, all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. So here we kind of got the extremes, because Jeremiah has been speaking during this time, and so you got Joash that actually is tender to it. He responds to it and is upset by it, tears his clothes and cries before the Lord. His heart was tender. He had a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. Versus Jehoiakim, who he didn't care. He didn't reply and respond to it. He attacked the word that was given to him. And so, brethren, again, we need to have a heart that is tender when God speaks, is willing to humble ourselves and listen to what He has to say and say, okay, if it's challenging, if it's difficult, I'm going to submit myself and say, Lord, I'm going to be your servant and do those things. When we were helpless, when we could do nothing for ourselves and our sins, Christ was sent to die for us. Romans 5, verse 6. Through that, we see the great care that God has for you and for me. That He was willing to give the life of His only Son. So what are you going to be willing to give Him in return? Is it going to be partial service? Is it going to be that you return Him by rejecting His Word or portions of His Word, trying to pick and choose which parts you want to keep and showing disrespect to the rest? God wants our heart, our devotion, and our love. Do we only give Him some of our attention once in a while? I like the psalm here, chapter 27, verse 8, where the psalmist said, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. He wanted to seek God, to see the face of God, to see Him in all His glory and to be close to Him. Brethren, I hope that you had that same kind of desire. There are not a lot of things that are guaranteed in life. Life has a lot of uncertainties. I think we're all aware of that. But there are a few things that are certain in life. Death is one of those. I think sorrow is another. This life has a lot of brokenness to it. It brings a lot of sorrow and pain with it. Those things are almost guaranteed to each of us. But another thing that is also guaranteed is that God always keeps His Word. When He says a message, a promise, it will not return to Him empty. It will always be fulfilled. It will always be kept. And so God keeps His Word. And so when God speaks to us and gives us these promises, He will not leave us without aid. He will not basically let us face those sorrows and that death alone. He will always be there for us. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Again, I see this as a promise that the Lord's given. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Brethren, that promise is contingent upon our faithfulness. That we have to be faithful to God. That means that we obey the things that He tells us, that we have a heart that is tender to His Word. Here in just a moment, we're going to be singing a song of invitation. If you recognize in your life that you have been resisting God's Word, that you've been fighting against commands of God, that you've not fully yielded to God, then we want to invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.